So at 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I had the joy of shepherding a wedding for two friends that call Carmel home, Bruce and hey, there's like all of his crew right there, or some of them. Bruce is 58, and his bride, Mrs. Elbertson, is mid-50s, I think, as well. And it was such a powerful, precious moment. It's first marriage for both of them. And Robin's dad is in his 80s, and he got to walk his only child, his daughter, his princess, who in her mid-50s, he gave her hand to Bruce's hand in marriage. And it was amazing. Gary was there leading worship, and it was just powerful. I just want to witness to that. I just want to testify to it because I love that moment so much. If that's what the book of Acts is, when you see something that just grips your heart, you just want to talk about it. It's kind of like a friend of mine named Herman who goes to church here. He's in his 80s. And about a year ago, as a man in his mid-80s, he got his first grandchild. And he got two of them, twins. As an 80-something-year-old man, he got his first grandchildren as a double, you know, package. And I think he has smiled for the last year. Every time I see him, he's grinning. And I actually got to meet those little ones at Christmas Eve services. And he does that because he's so overjoyed about the moment, and he was a witness to it, and he just saw it, and he just talks about it. And that's what Acts is. Acts is a confession and a testifying to what you've seen, and you just, that's all you can talk about. I guarantee you Tuesday morning, everybody's going to be talking about either Georgia or Alabama who won, right? And I'm pulling for, just kidding. Everybody's going to be talking about it because most folks will have watched it. It's a big deal. Everybody will be talking about the Panthers tomorrow morning because they've got a playoff game today. You talk about the things you love. You talk about the things that you've seen. And so if you're a guest and you're back in church maybe for the first time here at Carmel, we're in a series called Route 66 that's 66 books long, and we're in book 44 today, the book of Acts, which is in the story, it's the middle of Ampic. And so I found the best looking surfer dude I could find, and doesn't he just look like a guy that would say Ampic instead of Ampic? So what does that stand for? What does that mean to you? This book right here is, this letter rather, is one book. This is one book. This was 39. This is 4. This is 12. I hope. 21. Yeah, just a little dyslexia going on there in my brain. So read that left column with me. Go for it. Anticipation. Okay, so that's where we are right there. We're in the book of Acts. There's 66 books. We're in this 44th book. And it is basically this. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended. And Acts tells us the rest of the story. You know, in the Old Testament, we had a bunch of history books. In the New Testament, this is it. This is the Gospels were biographies of Christ. They weren't necessarily history. Acts is the history of the early church. You know, it's really easy to get amped up about it and go, yeah, man, we need to be an Acts church and we need to be an Acts 2 church and things like that. But remember, there are certain things that were unique there and other things that were transferable. I would say we need to be an Acts 29 church. There are 28 chapters. Okay, so we need to be a continuation of that story, walking in the same power of the Holy Spirit, but recognizing some things are unique to us. And so as we think about remembering the big picture of the whole book of anticipation, manifestation, proclamation, that's where we are, right there today. And so in that right there, here's your big picture of the book. This is a very simplified view of the book. It was about two guys, one named Peter and one named Paul. Okay, sounds like the beginnings of a good band. And chapters 1 through 12 is all about Peter, and 13 to 28 all about Paul. Now, Some have said, you know, this is the Acts of the Apostles, and others have said, it could really be said, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Because it's easy to read this one, like we read a lot of the Old Testament, and go, rock stars, you know, super dudes, super awesome anointed men that we could never be like. That's not true. The truth is, the same Holy Spirit who was at creation that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you when you are born again. He takes up residence in you. So what he's looking for out of us is not to have adulation for other people, but to have worship for Christ. So when you read the book of Acts, it is like, boom, out of 66 books, it ranks number 4 for the amount of miracles. Not because of these rock stars, but because of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, through them. As out of all the New Testament books, it's the second highest book of those who refer to the Old Testament. Because what he's doing, Luke, in this book, remember Luke wrote Acts and Luke? What he's doing here is he's showing us God is faithful to his word. So when Jesus said, hey, I'll send the Holy Spirit, he does it in Acts. And so that when we look at all these Old Testament allusions, there's 200 plus allusions in Acts alone, what you can say is, wow, well, we know all that to be true. So everything from this point forward is trustworthy as well, is believable as well. So faith grows here and manifests here even more so. So think of Acts like a bridge. How many of you have been to San Francisco and seen the Golden Gate? I haven't been there, but it looks amazing. And so just picture your favorite bridge if you've not seen it. You've got the Gospels, and then you've got Romans all the way to Revelation, which is 21, 22 books. And then right here in the middle, how do you go from here to here? How do you go from the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the explanation of all that right here? Is the proclamation of Acts. There's a whole lot of preaching in Acts. There's a whole lot of witness, a whole lot of testimony, a whole lot of about a group of young men who were empowered by the Spirit to make a difference for him. So let's look at a more traditional view of the book. Now, this is really interesting when you go back to chapter 1, verse 8. But look at this basic structure. It's a little trilogy. Chapters 1 to 7 is Jerusalem, 8 to 12 is Judea and Samaria, and then 13 to 28 is the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's just fill in some blanks here. So this is super hard to see, so I'm just going to explain this. It's the best I could do, and it was really small. So here is like the story, right? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is right here. And then you've got a blue circle around Judea and a red around Samaria and then the ends of the earth, which is Rome, which is the seat of world power and domination, okay? So when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses here and here and here, it'd be kind of like him saying, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Charlotte and in North and South Carolina and to the ends of the earth. That's how it would feel if we were here in that moment right here. And so let's look at, like, how do we remember that book then? So last night I was on my bed and my little one jumped up and she said, what's the card? What's the card tomorrow? I'm like, I don't know what you mean. She goes, the card. I went, the cartoon? And she said, yes. I went, it's Acts. And so we pulled this out and we agreed this was an easy one. Do you see it? Can you see it in your mind? Can you memorize that? What do you see? What jumps at you first? The Acts. This is the easiest one we've probably done yet. This Acts reminds you of the book of Acts, and the heart or the theme of that whole book is church. Exactly. The book of Acts is all about the church. And I think it's interesting and fun for us as residents of the original Stumptown. Remember Matthew? Matthew's was originally known by the moniker of Stumptown because somebody came in and cut down so many trees it just looked like a giant Stumptown. And so that stump that we see in that cartoon as people who live here in Stumptown reminds us that that church that started, we are a part of that same church. We're just the Acts 29 church. We're the continuation of the story that unfolded there. And so Let's fill in some more blanks before we get going and read this first. Let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what's that first word? But. Okay, when you read a but or a therefore in Scripture, you need to make sure you understand what preceded it. So with that said, let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and go to verse 7, and then we'll unpack the rest of this, okay? Acts 1, 1. If you're a note taker, stop 44, book of Acts, where the M in Amphic, verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is the continuation of Luke's gospel, okay? He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Say that with me, 40 days. That's significant. We'll come back to that. And speaking all about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them this, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but, there's our but, verse 8, but. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so before we get to the trilogy, let's just recognize how cool this verse really unpacks for us and how organic and real it is for us as a church. Do you recognize three colors on that screen that are unique to us? Anybody want to be bold enough and to say what this represents? Nearest neighbors and nations. So Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and Acts 1:8 really informed our direction when we worked on our mission statement 5+ years ago. This is where it came from. And then when you see this, and you recognize, okay, in verse 8 of the first chapter, he's showing us how the book is going to unfold. It is the cleanest, clearest, out-of-the-gate breakdown of a book that you'll find in the Bible. It's beautiful. And so I just wanted you to see the symmetry of it from verse 8, that it really is like chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of the book. So let's go back here and talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody in the room not want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? We all do. We all want that, but I'm afraid, I think often that we read the book of Acts, we see what they did, and we think about the power of the Holy Spirit as something that it's not, or something that comes later, or is not as primary as something else. We think, I want the power of the Spirit to lay hands on people and to see sick healed, or dead raised, or like all these miracles that we see in the Old Testament. And the New Testament and the Gospels. Contextually, what's happening here is the power of the Holy Spirit has to do with this. It has to do with the witness that comes out of our mouth and the kindness that we show through deeds of compassion. It's what is spoken. It's what's lived. It's not so much firstly that these miracles that we would see that are spectacular. It's what we say. And there's a time, guys. There's a time to move past deeds of compassion into articulating the gospel of Jesus, where you have to say it and you have to move into it. And God wants you to have this power in that witness because he wants to make much of himself. He wants, through the gospel and through your testimony of it, he wants through that to see people who were dead live and him to be glorified or made much of, right? So he takes delight in saying, I want to empower you, but I want you to recognize that it's this gift that's there, that's not even here, it's here. I said it earlier, if you believe the Bible from cover to cover, the same Holy Spirit that was at creation that hovered over the water is the same that was the resurrection power of of Christ who now lives in you. Because when you confessed sin and confessed Jesus as Lord and were born again, the Holy Spirit moved in. He wasn't a force to hang out with you. He was present as a member of the Trinity, present in you. That's who's in you. You are supernatural creatures now. Think about that. Yes, we're ordinary, regular dudes and dudettes, right? We are. But we're supernatural creatures when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say it more bluntly. You are abnormal because the power of God Himself, the presence of God Himself, moved into you when you were born again. And that is not normal to the world. You're born again. It's a miracle. It's a mind-blowing truth. Whether you're a six-year-old at vacation Bible school or an older convicted murderer, when somebody confesses sin and Jesus is Lord, they go from dead people to living people, and that's a big deal. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And then we live the rest of our lives as good little Baptists with Him caged over here because we don't want to get too weird or too uncomfortable or too, I have to trust you to do something. Let Him out. Let Him be unleashed to do what He wants to do in your life, because basically, we can do nothing in our own abilities. Christ said, I'm the vine and you're the branch. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a witness that we need to walk out, but it starts with recognizing that God wants us to recognize and to walk in the power of the Spirit. And then He says, you'll be my witnesses. But understand from verse 4 this truth. We're not called to wait anymore. We're called to walk in obedience. Because He says here, wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because in chapter 2 is Pentecost. We're in chapter 1. It's almost here. It's almost here, but it's not here in chapter 1. So He says, hang out here until the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So wait. Well, guess what? We live on the other side of chapter 2. So we don't wait anymore. We receive, when we're born again, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now, instead of waiting, we walk. Meaning when He taps on your heart and He says, do this, talk to that person, go here, do that, don't do this, run, walk, go backwards, go right, go left. You go, yes, sir. And you step into that moment and you watch God do what only God can do. That is the Christian life. Not just coming to a building and checking a box, and then waiting for next week to hear what the preacher will say or the DC leader will say and this and that. You step into the greatest adventure every Monday morning and for the rest of the week. Preachers who really understand Ephesians 4, that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, get really jazzed up on Sunday morning. Because we recognize that you're the only ones I get to touch, but you represent thousands of people in Charlotte and beyond that you touch, friends and coworkers that I don't know and may never know, unless maybe they're led to Christ through your friendship and begin worshiping here. And that's where life gets terribly exciting. I've served as a witness in a trial one time. Dear friend of ours in Katy was indescribably killed in a car accident by an 18-wheeler. And I had to go to a trial later because her family was suing the trucking company because they were negligent. So I sat down, and you know, I'm like, it's one thing to watch Law and Order; it's another to like sit in that chair. I was really nervous, and I didn't have to do anything except answer one simple question: tell us what kind of mother Diane was to Danae and Daniel, because they were building the case for the type of person she was. When asked that question, I did not look at the judge and say, "Can I wait a moment on that? I just need to think about it." I didn't say, hey, can we adjourn until tomorrow? Can one of y'all do one of those motion things to adjourn to tomorrow so I can think about this? If I had, the judge would have been like, no, just answer the question, right? There's no waiting. It's time to do it. We're here. Answer the question. What kind of woman was Diane Patterson? And so I got to talk about the amazing lady that she was. All I had to do was speak the facts. It was subjective in my own heart, but it really was more objective to just say, she was an amazing lady, and this is how I saw her life lived out with her kids. Testifying, witnessing, is a statement to fact. That's it. So when we think about, hey, I'm not waiting, I'm walking, what you do as a witness is you just tell what you've seen. You tell what you've seen. That's it. And so a lot of times I think we back away from that out of fear of a lot of things. Fear of man. What will they say if I share my faith with him? What will they do if I don't have all the answers? Or maybe we don't do it because we're just apathetic / indifferent / I don't care. If we're honest, sometimes that's the deal. That's why we have to have an understanding of heaven and hell, because when we're called to witness, we need to realize that anyone outside of Christ will spend forever and ever plus two more days in infinity and is separated from God in hell. And so the sharing of the witness is kind of a big deal. It's a great motivator. And so I would just say, if you don't have all of your apologetic box filled up to perfection and have every answer known to man, it's okay. The greatest apologetic is love. And the greatest, purest, most genuine witness is for you to simply say, well, this is what I know. This is my life. This is who I was before, and this is how I came to confess Jesus as Lord and confess sin, and this is my life now. That's all I've got. But that's powerful, because it's real, and it's you, and it works. So don't back up because you don't have every answer. Step into that moment. How can a bunch of young men go from cowards to champions so fast? Peter, in chapter 2, goes from coward, I don't know the guy, to champion preachers, winning 3 of these rooms to Christ in his first sermon. How? Why? Because he went to seminary and learned, you know, how to do this and that with a sermon? No. Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit lived in him. And instead of backing up from the challenge, he stepped into it and he says, you killed Christ. You talk about a non-seeker friendly message. You killed Christ. 3,000, you know? How? Why? Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus. So personally, I'm not one that ascribes to the theology that miracles ceased with the early church, because I believe the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's the same Holy Spirit. I believe that the name of Jesus that raises people from the dead still raises. The name of Jesus that when demons hear still tremble. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and confess that he's Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit in us. And I feel like the American church is shrinking back out of discouragement or intimidation. This is a grand opportunity in a culture of hostility and hatred to let the love and the gentleness and the power of Christ in you to be demonstrated. People are sick of watching the vitriol and the hatred, just the hatred of speech. And you have a great assignment. You have a great opportunity, but if you keep him caged up and play the safe little Baptist church life, you'll never fulfill the potential God has for you. The witness that you have in front of you is a call not to wait for, but to walk out in obedience. These young guys, they were amazing, doggone bone, dying for their faith because they saw Jesus, they lived with him, they saw his sinless life, and they watched his crucifixion, and they saw him after the resurrection, and they watched his ascension. In other words, they really believed he was who he said he was. He was not theory to them. He was not doctrine alone to them. He wasn't a creed to them. He was this man born of a virgin who lived, died, was resurrected, and then did the little whoop thing in the ascension, right? This is, I think, the other reason why we don't give witness is that we don't really believe he is who he says he is and that the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. There's too much at stake. And he is saying to them and says to us through them, receive my power and witness. The word for witness here translates about 5% of the time as martyr. It's martyros. It's martyr. It's a giving of your life. And it's saying, I care more about your soul and about his command to share it with your soul than I do about you rejecting me or thinking I'm weird. And so we look at this grand opportunity and we say, how do I do this? Well, I would say, get a little wow and wonder in your soul. Because when you get wow and wonder of who he is, it will affect how you walk your life. Okay. If that means just parking in a passage and just reminding yourself of who Jesus is and of his authority over life and death, get some wonder back. One way we want to help you know how to make good disciples is we're going to take a detour for 4 weeks of February, all of February, and we're going to do a series on strategy called ABLE. We have a great mission as a church. Mission tells us what we want to do, but it doesn't tell us how. What we want to do is make disciples of nearest neighbors and nations, right? Our ministries from children and students and adults and schools, we're making disciples. But what we've decided to do is to articulate a common strategy that whether you're in the school or in the children or students or adults, we're all working the same thing, and it's called ABLE. I'm just going to tease you with it now, but week one will be A, 2B, L-E, ABLE. Abide in Christ, build relationships, live the gospel with everything you've got. And we're going to unpack that slowly and look at what just ask, if we all did this, if we all really abided in Christ and then built relationships, not with just each other, but with people who are lost, and then lived the gospel, meaning in word and deed, with everything I have, my money, my influence, my gifts and talents, everything, what would it look like in a year from now if we're all living that way? With those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. Or in this case, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have a friend at Carmel named Tim. He retired early from Bank of America and has been the church administrator here for several years. And we are ordaining him next service into the ministry. And he and Gail are moving to Murmansk, Russia, where it is -7 for a high tomorrow. And they will step into the fulfillment of God's call in their lives to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Who walks away from the comfort and wealth of executive Bank of America life to that? Abnormal people. Supernatural people do. And so next week, which is his last Sunday here, will be in the book of Romans. And I asked him, I said, Tim, it'd be so cool if you preached with me your last day here. So I said, let me take a third and you take a third. And if you're really smart, you're going, that's halves, not thirds. But wait, there's another third. I'm going to open up the book of Romans and do all the intro that I do each week. Tim is there then going to preach Romans 10, 9 and 10 for about 10 minutes. And then a fellow named Sasha is going to do the last bit. Sasha is a great friend of Tim's. Sasha was former KGB agent in Russia who was responsible for hundreds and hundreds of pastors going away in the worst sense. And I don't want to share too much of his story, but Sasha and his wife came to Christ. Sasha, KGB agent, is now the president of Moscow Baptist Seminary. Right? Bring on a Jason Bourne movie right there. Who does that? How does that happen? Because the power of the Holy Spirit worked through an ordinary woman who shared the gospel with her first. And the KGB guy came to Christ and now leads a seminary in Moscow. That's how it happens. When we stop looking to others for adventuresome life and actually just living our own. That's why reality TV is such a joke, because we watch other people's lives. What about our own life, where we could see something fantastic happen like that? Don't miss next Sunday. It's going to be a powerful, powerful day. What would have happened if the... Okay, let me back up. Who shared the gospel with you? Why are you a Christian today? Mom, dad, Mimi, Poppy, a brother in Christ now that you knew at work, a neighbor, who was it? A coach? Who was it that led you to Christ? Where would you be today if they had gotten to the position of engaging you and feeling the leadership of the Spirit and going, no, I'm going to wait a little longer? What if John Inman at East Bladen High School with me had gone, he's just too risky because he's in a different crowd than I'm in, and I just don't want to, you know, I'm going to wait. How many people in your life have you felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to move past the deeds of kindness that you've been doing for 20 years and actually articulate why you do those things? It's a new year. It's a brand new start. Stop making excuses and let's start just being obedient. Let's stop waiting and rather walk in obedience. Let's do something with it. I had a good friend come up to me after the first service. He goes, I just want you to know, straight face, that was the best sermon I have ever heard you preach this year. I was like, thanks, Bob. I want to pray really quickly. We have a minute and 53 seconds before we transition to this. I want to pray with you for us to overcome our fears and excuses of being a witness. Deal? If you're comfortable doing one of these, Father, we pray in Jesus' name as grateful people that you came after us, that like a lover to beloved, you saw us, pursued us in Christ and gave your life for us. And you filled us with your Holy Spirit to not sit on the sidelines. So would you give us a spirit of obedience? Would you forgive us for our excuses of why we wait sometimes and sharing the gospel with certain people? And Father, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst and a reality of the infinitude of heaven and hell, and that every soul we see is one of yours. It's your breath on loan. It's an imago Dei. So Father, may the joy of the journey, may the joy of the opportunity prompt our obedience to witness well everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I step down, one great tip on how to witness at home. The secret sacred weapon at home is supper time. Statistically, most of us don't eat dinner together. The church is no different than unchurched. And we have found through the years that the best time for conversation spiritually seems to be for those planned times, supper time. And the way it works is this. If a witness is just talking about what you know, that if I say to my bride across the table, let me tell you something cool that happened at church today. I have little ears listening to us as we talk. And there's intentionality and there's spirituality, but it's just, you know, hey, pass the bread and would you hand me the salt? And man, let me tell you what happened here. And it becomes spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. And the kids the same way. You could say not, what was your favorite thing at school today? But hey, tell me how you saw God work today at school. And just see if they have something to say. It's powerful. Recapture the sacred space of supper time. It's wonderful.